Become a monthly $25 contributor or an annual $250 donor, and we'll send you a flash drive of Pastor Wheaton's broadcast transcripts. Learn more on the support page at thewordendures.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
You can almost hear running behind this verse, Yahweh asking Israel, how is that king thing working out for you? How's he doing at being your helper and rescuer instead of me? I'm curious.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Hosea.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last time we ventured into the 13th chapter of Hosea, with Ephraim being the big cheese. He spoke, the other tribes trembled, he was exalted. But through his turning away to Baal, he was cut off from the source of all life and so began to die and to decay. And the sin just kept getting worse and worse. How low could they go? Well, in their worship of Baal, which remember is the worship of a demon, they offered human sacrifice, even as they continued to kiss those calves that they thought represented Yahweh. So they can't endure, like mist or dew, like chaff or smoke, the wind, think spirit, of Yahweh, sweeps them away. And this is what they totally missed, that Yahweh wants to be their only God because he's the only God, the only Savior that they'll ever know. He hates them turning to these foolish idols that can only let them down and bring them low and to destruction. Moving further on, our reading from Hosea, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 5th verse. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, "Give me a king and princes"? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Hosea 13, verses 5 through 11. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, you're ready to dig into the Word of God for today? Let's do this. Verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. Now, remember how often we've run into this theme in Hosea. The wilderness as a time of honeymoon, the time when God and his people were learning to live together in the bonds of the covenant. Obviously, as the Pentateuch tells you, it wasn't all roses and sunsets. It was a difficult adjustment. But there is in Hosea, as Yahweh speaks, almost a marked nostalgia for how it was back then. And the "I knew you" might also be taken in the sense of Adam knew his wife Eve. Yahweh was taking Israel as his spouse to himself, his bride, his beloved. And in that wilderness, the people learned the hard way that what sustains you in this world is not the stuff of this world, but the gifts of the Lord. So they learned about bread from heaven when they grumbled for food. They learned about water from the rock when they grumbled from thirst. They learned about healing being sought from Yahweh through the serpent raised on the pole with his promise when they were dying. Through it all, they learned that there is no hostility of nature or lack of earthly provision that Yahweh can't abundantly and overwhelmingly meet and supply. Truly, in the wilderness, they learned that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh. It was a blessed lesson to learn on their honeymoon. We can count on him to come through. Even when we've been faithless, he remains faithful to his promises. Verse 6. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. Grazed shifts the image from the honeymoon with the wife to provision for the flock of his hand, Yahweh as shepherd, Israel as his sheep. He brought them into a good pasture, the verdant land of Palestine. Remember how God described it in Deuteronomy 8? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, and you shall eat and be full and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Deuteronomy 8 verses 7 to 10. But there's a danger to being full, isn't there? He mentions it in the very next bit of Deuteronomy 8. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do you good in the end. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 16. Did you notice how Hosea is literally riffing on this passage from Deuteronomy? The same phrases, hearts lifted up, forgetting Yahweh, and all shown by discarding obedience to his commandments. Verse 7. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. In Lutheran theology, we like to speak of God's proper work and his alien work. The distinction ultimately derives from Isaiah 28, where Isaiah cried, "Strange is his deed, alien is his work." See Isaiah 28, verse 21. And the alien work of God is this crushing judgment, where he comes at you like a wild beast to kill all self-sufficiency and pride and rebellion against him. Again, as I've said so often, C.S. Lewis makes great hay of this throughout his Chronicles of Narnia. They really are a great reflection in many ways on this alien work that God does, where he wounds to heal, where he kills to raise from the dead. So Israel, by forgetting him in their pride, were forced to remember him when his claws and fangs came out and were loosed on them. In that moment, they came face to face with the one who appeared as an enemy and an enemy they had no hopes of being able either to escape or to conquer. Verse 9, He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. The judgment falls upon the people of God, and he is to them like these ferocious beasts for one reason, because they have aligned themselves against him. They're in cahoots with the demons in opposition to the gracious reign of Yahweh. And they're totally blinded to the fact that he, Yahweh, is their only helper. Verse 10, Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, Give me a king and princes? Back to this point we've heard before, and quite recently, that Israel's sin and revolt against Yahweh shows up, first, when she demands for herself an earthly king. Samuel makes the people see that this is actual revolt against the Lord, the true King of Israel. But at first, they will not be deterred. So God told Samuel to give them what they ask for. I seem to remember a phrase that captures this kind of answer to prayer from God by the great poet John Milton, "Prayers which heaven in fury grants." You can almost hear running behind this verse, Yahweh asking Israel, how is that king thing working out for you? How's he doing at being your helper and rescuer instead of me? I'm curious. Ouch. And does this get asked as Hoshea and company, last king of the northern kingdom, is taken away and the entire northern kingdom falls to pieces? Verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The kingship did come from God, but it was granted in my anger. I think we have to read that as it was not his will, but theirs that prevailed, precisely a prayer which heaven in anger grants. And so, just as easily as the kingship was granted by Yahweh, it is now swept away by him. Don't ever miss this. Hosea and all the prophets are very clear that the Assyrians, and later for Judah, the Babylonians, they're only Yahweh's instruments. He's the one who is standing behind the alien and strange work, doing it through these others, but doing it himself. He's the bear robbed of its cubs, the lion, the leopard tearing the helpless prey. The fathers, by the way, were all over the place on who was the king given in anger and who was the king taken away in wrath. St. Jerome, friend of St. Augustine in the 4th century, he notes that some say Saul for the first, and Zedekiah, who would be the last king of Judah, for the second. But he also noted that some say Jeroboam the first for the first, and still Zedekiah for the second. In the same century, Theodore of Mopsuestia runs with Jeroboam the first and Hoshea. Whedon? He thinks Saul to Hoshea. And you don't want to miss this. The kings that are not Yahweh are taken away so that the king that is Yahweh, Yahweh in the flesh, might be established. And instead of him being taken away in wrath, he takes the wrath away upon his throne, the cross. And that's where we're going to call it quits for today, people loved by God. So excited for next time. That's when we get to finish out chapter 13 with the single most joyous and awesome verse in the book, in my not so humble opinion, chapter 13, verse 14. The very passage St. Paul quotes towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And many can recite it by heart, but few seem to remember that Paul wasn't the author of those words. He was merely repeating what the great prophet Hosea had heard from Yahweh and written down centuries prior. Till next time, then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.